Well, good morning. So glad to see you this morning. I know it when I stand in front of that light because it's deer in the headlights right there. It's really bright. Good to see you this morning. We got folks that are visiting. I see some faces that I'm not familiar with this morning, but I'm just so happy that you're here, and I hope I get a chance to meet you before you leave today. We're in the middle of a series when small groups meet. By the way, small groups do meet today. And we'll be discussing how to apply today's sermon in those small group meetings. And this series is a study in the book, the Old Testament book of Malachi, called The Great Awakening, Waking Up from Spiritual Boredom. And we're going to continue that discussion today. You know, in this church, we've got so many people that have dedicated so much to see that this church works and thrives and does so many good things. And among those contributors, I think about how many of you over the years have given of your time so sacrificially to really work hard to teach our children. We've got ladies, I think about Miss Sybil, I think about Camille Wilson, I think about so many others that have dedicated so many years and so much time and energy to help teach our youth. Jeff Clark, working with our teens, has put in so much time, and there's just so many more to mention by name this morning, but I just can't thank you enough for your hard work. And it reminds me of a story about how one time I heard about a Sunday school class teacher who was teaching her students, and as she was trying to have a very serious lesson, she noticed that a couple of kids were making faces at each other across the table. And so she took that moment and she said, "Now, listen, kids, when I was a kid, I was always told that if you made ugly faces, your face would freeze like that and it would stay like that." To which little Billy responded, "Miss Smith, I think you should have listened to what they were telling you. You got to be careful what you say to kids because they'll catch you on that." But when I think about that story, and you know, you've probably told your kids that, you know, be careful about making faces because it'll stick like that. And I want you to think about that in terms of what we teach our kids. It really is true that, now, I'm convinced that you can change at any age. That the Bible teaches us that, you know what, we're not like stuck where we are, that we're always to be evaluating ourselves and pushing ourselves and being convicted by the Holy Spirit and molding, being molded by the Lord and changed. And so we should never get stuck where we are. Okay? I believe that. But I also know that it's true that in large part, the person that you are today, much of that was molded and set when you were very young. Many of the habits, many of the behaviors, much of your personality was formed, much of your beliefs, your convictions, the things you stand for, were set from a very young age. Now, while our faces, the ugly faces we might make, may not actually stay like that for the rest of our lives, I would say the things we're taught when we're very young as children, kind of do stay with us. And that's why it's so important that we take seriously as parents our responsibility to do what Proverbs 22:6 says, and that is train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a proverb more times than not. What you train a child when they're very young will stick with them for the rest of their life. And so we, as parents, have a holy and sacred responsibility. And it's a bit harrowing to consider that responsibility that we have to shape and mold our children. Parents have that responsibility. Grandparents, great-grandparents that are in the assembly today, you still have that responsibility to help do that. But you know what? As a church, not only do I have a responsibility for my own kids, I have a responsibility to try my best to help train the next generation too. And you have that responsibility as well. And so as a church, we must invest in the importance of ingraining in our children, training them to know the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because I'm convinced that that's in large part what Malachi chapter 2 verses 10 through 16 is trying to communicate to us, is our commitment that we must have as God's people to training the next generation to know Him. It is so vitally important. It's important as the people of God, and it's important in our families. It's important while we stay committed to one another in our marriages, is because our sacred responsibility is the children that God entrusts to our care to train the next generation to know Him. I mean, the statistics bear this out. Whenever you really stop and look at it, you will find that, and you know this is true, for probably most of us in here, 80% of people make a decision. Now, they may not, you know, be baptized or at that point or whatever, but 80% of people make a pretty good firm decision in their minds as to whether or not they're going to follow Jesus or not by age 18. 80%. 50% of people, even younger than that, 50% of people make some kind of decision as to whether or not they're going to follow Jesus the rest of their life by age 12. So do you see what an emphasis that we must place as parents and as a church on training our children? Because that is the time when they're going to make those decisions about what they're going to do with the rest of their life when it comes to their walk with God. You know, those things are being set from a very, very early age. And there's a season in life, in my life and in your life, there's a season when we are most open to learning what it means to trust God. And that season of life some have called the 4 to 14 window. The 4 to 14 window means that between the age of 4 and the age of 14, that is the window of time when people are the most moldable than any time in the rest of their life that they'll ever be. So do you see what a responsibility that we have as parents, as a church, to make sure that we put premium importance upon training our children, because we have a small window of time between age 4 and age 14 to be able to mold people and train people, our children, to come to know the Lord and to walk with Him. It is such an important time of life. And for that reason, and I know when you see this statement on the screen, some of you are going to say, that's an overstatement, but I really believe that children are the most important people in the church. The most important. More important than that elderly couple that has invested a long time in their life and give a lot of money to the church. More important than them. More important than the elders, the deacons, the preacher. I'm convinced the most important people in the church are the children. And you say, why would you say that? I would say that because that's what Jesus would say to you and me. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 14, there was one occasion whenever He's teaching and some children start coming up to Him, and you know what the disciples do? They do what we tend to do. And they say, Jesus is doing something vitally important for the mission of this world, for the salvation of the human race. And He's trying to teach adults. This is adult stuff. And here come all these kids, you know, running around Jesus, trying to get to Jesus. And they're trying to prevent them. It's like, get these kids back. They're just kind of in the way. They're a nuisance. They're just, you know, they're better seen than heard. You know, let's just get them out of the way. And Jesus says something startling that is so unique in a world religion, so unique in a secular culture, so unique that Jesus says, let the children come to Me. And don't try to stop them. People who are like these children are the ones that belong to God's kingdom. In another place, Jesus would put it this way, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are the model to which we should all be striving, of their humility, of their innocence, of their teachability. We should all strive to be like that. In fact, there's another place where Jesus says, regarding infant disciples, those that are just coming to be believers in Jesus, he uses a little child to illustrate the same is true not only for children chronologically, but children in the faith as well. That if anybody causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better off that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be thrown into the heart of the sea. Why? Because God considers children to be of premium importance in his kingdom. The most important people in the church are the children. And I think it's time, and I think what Malachi is saying to you and me is, it is time for us to wake up to that reality. It is time for us to wake up to our most important commitments. There are commitments that we have that are so central to the fabric of the human race that when we begin to abandon them, as our culture has done, or de-emphasize them, then everything unravels. Some of the most important commitments that we have center around the family, about our commitment, husbands to wives and wives to husbands in marriage, our commitment that we have to raise our children to be godly offspring for the Lord. These are the most sacred of responsibilities, the most sacred commitments that we have as God's people. And the people in Malachi's day had forgotten about that. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, says this: "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do you profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" Malachi says there was a sacred covenant that God made with mankind. And that covenant goes all the way back generation after generation. Our ancestors received this covenant. And what happens is we profane the covenant. We profane and break the covenant whenever we are not faithful to each other. Whenever we see that we have a responsibility to one another, to care for each other, to be committed to one another. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. In the historical context in which Malachi is writing, God had said that the fabric of the family is so important that he told the children of Israel that they were only to marry other Israelites, not people of foreign nations. Now, when you look at the whole story of the Bible, you discover that God is not trying to, you know, be like, it's not like an ethnic cleansing thing. It's not like a, you know, just marrying within your own people. But instead, he's trying to protect faith in him. Because God understands that whenever we get extraordinarily close in relationships to people that do not share our core values, the tendency is that we will begin to lose our identity as a people of faith. And that was true in Israel. And that's what they've begun to do. They've begun to enter into marriage with people, with others that worship foreign gods, that don't have a commitment to the one true and living God. And Malachi is extremely concerned about that. "As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty." God is so serious about this that he's saying, listen, if you're doing this, if you're casting away your commitment to one another and you're breaking your covenants and you're not seeing the importance of the fabric of the family and staying together and training the next generation to know me, then why are you coming and offering your sacrifices at the temple? I don't even care about that if you're not remaining true to your covenants as a people. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." Malachi uses language about marriage here that is so unique in the Bible. He establishes something, and it will continue. This theology of marriage will continue from Malachi on, and it is the idea that marriage is more than just an agreement between a man and a woman, that it is a covenant that you're making before God Almighty. It is an agreement you're making with Him that we're going to stay together, that we're going to see the value of this relationship as being of premier importance. Has not the one God made you? You belong to Him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. You see, whenever a man and a woman come together in marriage, God's Holy Spirit enters into that union. It is the Spirit of God that holds us together, that makes the two one. And for what purpose? God is wanting in marriage that we produce the next generation that will not be people that are secular, that are ungodly, that are pagan, but that we will produce the next generation that is godly offspring. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. So Malachi is emphasizing the importance of us maintaining our commitments, our covenants with each other, and protecting them. Going out of our way to make sure that our marriages, that our commitments to one another, that our commitment to train the next generation is protected, and that we put it at the premium of importance as God's people. Now, let me kind of illustrate the difference. I've talked about this in the past, but I think it's so important to kind of review it again here. A lot of the relationships that you and I have in life are what might be called consumer relationships. And I would say increasingly so, our culture is training us to treat almost all of our relationships in a consumeristic way. A consumer relationship basically says this: both individuals that are in the relationship say, you need to adjust to me to meet my wants and desires, and if you're not adjusting to meet what I want, then I'm abandoning this relationship. And both people are saying that. In a consumeristic relationship, both individuals are essentially elevating their own personal needs to the forefront and saying, my needs are more important to me than what happens to this relationship. You see, I'm putting that up there. So if my needs aren't being met, if you're not making me happy, if you're not adjusting to what I want and I'm not getting what I want out of this relationship, then I'm going elsewhere. I mean, we see it all the time. It's like, okay, if I go to the grocery store and they're not giving me, you know, the prices I want, and there's a grocery store across town that's got better prices, well then, I got no loyalty to that relationship. They're not meeting my needs the best way. Or I go to a restaurant and I'm not getting the service I want, I'll go to the other restaurant across town. And that may be okay in restaurants and grocery stores, but see, people are beginning to treat the most sacred of relationships at the fabric of human existence in the same way. You're not meeting my needs sexually, I might say to my wife. Or you're not meeting my needs emotionally, my wife may say to me. And because my needs aren't being met, then you better straighten up. Because if you don't straighten up, then I'm out of here. I'm abandoning it. I'll find somebody that will meet those needs. And see, that's what Israel was beginning to do as well. They were abandoning their covenants because they were treating these relationships like consumers. But you see, Malachi says, you need to realize that your marriage is a covenant. A covenant relationship says, I am willing to adjust my life to you. And no matter what you do, I'm committed to this relationship. And there may be extreme circumstances where the covenant is broken, and Jesus talks about that, where there's unfaithfulness and that kind of thing. But if you've got a covenant relationship mindset, you're saying, I'm going to do everything I can to adjust myself to the person I'm in this relationship with. Because for me, in a covenant relationship, my needs are not as important to me as the good and the health of the relationship. I put the relationship at the top, much more important than what my needs are. That's a covenant type of approach. And that's what Malachi says that we're to have. Now, why is all that important? All of that is important because in Malachi's day, Israel had forgotten their mission as God's people. God had created Israel as a special nation of His own possession so that He could work in them and basically stand on the world stage, and God could see how the world could see how God interacts with His people and His people interact with Him in an effort to be a light to all people, a light to all nations. And they had missed their mission because they had become so self-absorbed and self-focused. You see, when you have a consumeristic mindset about life, what ends up happening is you begin to miss what the mission is all about. And this, I mean, let's be honest, that plagues us as churches. It's plaguing churches across our nation everywhere today. And we're not immune from it at Maryville. You know, you come to church for what you're going to get out of it. You know, how am I going to get anything out of Bible class? Because if I'm not getting anything out of Bible class, then I just won't come. See, consumer. Or if I'm not getting what I think I ought to get out of worship, then I just won't go. Or, you know, if my kids aren't getting what they need to get, then we're just out of here. We'll find someplace else. Consumeristic relationship. And see, when we become so self-absorbed that way, what ends up happening, it all becomes about me. What am I getting? What are you doing for me? Am I getting what I'm supposed to get? And then all of a sudden, we lose focus of, I have a mission to contribute. I have a mission to be involved in doing something proactively. It's not just about what I get, it's about what am I giving. So you see, consumers begin to miss what the mission is all about. And what is the mission? Malachi told us, our mission is to produce godly offspring. Now, what does that mean, produce godly offspring? Well, let's think about it first and foremost in the context he's certainly talking about in marriage. As parents, the reason why, one of the premier reasons why God wants husbands and wives to stay together for life is because God has a mission for husbands and wives. And that is, more times than not, He's going to bless that union with children. And God is not just looking to populate this earth with living creatures. He is wanting to populate this earth with children after His own heart. He is wanting us to produce godly offspring. And so that is like the premier mission of us parents, is to do everything in our power to educate, to train, to model, to coach, to mentor our own children, first and foremost, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot of other things we can do, and they're good things. But I don't care if your son or daughter is a horrible athlete or a good student at school or not. All that's good and all that's important, but I tell you something that's more important than any of that is, are you proactively training your children? Am I? To be disciples of Jesus Christ, to produce godly offspring. Now, more than even just that, as parents, think about it in terms of the church. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to go and make disciples, to produce godly offspring. You see, go and train, mentor, teach, coach other people, children, teens, adults, anybody that you can find, to be disciples of Jesus. But you see, when as parents, if we become so self-absorbed in our own selves and we start to take the attention off of our focus to train our children to become disciples of Jesus, you see, we lose sight of the mission because we're becoming self-absorbed. And the same can be true of a church. We can become so interior-focused that we lose sight of what our mission is be disciple-makers, making disciples. Now, the thing is, though, where does that start? Disciple-making starts with our own kids. It doesn't end there, not by a long stretch, but it starts there. It starts with me and my own kids at my home, at my house, but it also starts as a church. It doesn't end here, but it starts here with our own kids that are right here in these pews, in the home church. And so we have to continue to see the importance as a church of putting premier importance on the most important people in this church, and that is training our kids to know the Lord and producing godly offspring. God has brought us together for the purpose of multiplication, for the purpose of reproducing the next generation of Christians and followers of Jesus. So, with that in mind, I'm so excited to introduce to you this morning something that has been in the works now for the last 6 to 8 months. About 6 or 8 months ago, the elders, to their credit, said, we really need to look at our children's education program in the church here. And we need to celebrate the great foundation that has been laid. And we need to capitalize on the foundation of what this church has done for a long time and the great resources that we have. But we need to build on top of that. And we need to make our children's ministry an even better program in the church, because it is that important. And so the elders formed a committee of people that have been working now for 6 or 8 months in trying to brainstorm and resource and find lots of information. And there's been a lot of things brought together, and they've been working feverishly. I mean, Michelle is on the committee. There's a lot of other ladies on the committee, but I get to hear about it at home because she's on the committee. And I've been doing a lot of babysitting for my kids so that Michelle can go for 3 and 4 hour meetings 2 and 3 times a week with other ladies that are a part of this committee. And they have been, I mean, really working hard, putting in a lot of time that you don't even know that they've been doing for weeks and weeks and weeks. I mean, it is unbelievable, the energy, the excitement, and the resources that are being put into this. And so coming in January, we're going to launch what they have been working on, and we're calling it Soul Train. And the reason we're calling it Soul Train is, according to the key verse, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is our responsibility as a church to train the souls of our kids. And so the entire program is going to be revamped downstairs. There's going to be a massive overhaul. All the rooms are going to be reoriented. They're going to be painted. Everything's going to look new and fresh down there with a theme of a train, a railroad station. Everything's going to center around that theme. And this is the logo for the ministry. Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of what to expect about it. The program is going to be moving from a traditional classroom model to a rotation model, which means this. It means that the kids are going to come down for Bible class, and what they're going to first experience is they're going to meet in the what's called the train depot. And at the train depot, they're going to meet some conductors, and we need volunteers of people that want to be conductors that are building relationships with the kids and welcoming the kids down there. And then you get your group of kids, and you're like the tour guide, and you take your group of kids to a particular classroom that they'll rotate each time. There'll be different rooms that they go to at the different times that they meet. It's more of a learning center style of approach. There'll be a museum room, there'll be an art room, there'll be a drama room. And each 3 weeks, for 3 weeks, all of the kids in the program from the preschool age up through sixth grade will all be studying the same material. So let's say everybody's studying Joseph, and for 3 weeks, and it's a continuous Sunday, Wednesday. For 3 weeks on Sundays and Wednesdays, they'll be studying Joseph. But each week, you'll rotate to a different room, and you'll have a different lesson that will emphasize central truths in that Bible lesson. So you might go to the museum room, and you'll there see different props and objects that are relative to the story of Joseph that will be a hands-on, that will ingrain the truth in a very hands-on way in the minds of our kids. Or maybe they'll go the next week, the next time, they'll rotate to the drama room where there'll be costumes that the kids will put on, and they'll actually act out the story of Joseph and what happened with him there. Or then they'll rotate to the art room where they'll do an art project to ingrain this truth within their hearts and minds. minds. And so it's a very hands-on that will combine both right brain and left brain learning so that there's a very holistic approach to education of our kids in the program. And the reason for that is we want to use all resources possible to take seriously the training of our kids in biblical truth, to make it as energetic, as exciting, and as dynamic as possible, so that our kids absolutely just can't wait to come to Bible class to learn more about what the Bible has to share with them. So, what can you expect? You can expect the fact that the curriculum is going to be chronological in nature. So, they're going to be studying together the Bible in chronological order, looking at different sections of it as they go through in a year, and then they'll come back and circle back around and look at different other emphases through the chronological arrangement. And so we'll be using a lot of the great material that's already available to us downstairs that's been used, that you've come to expect in the Maryville Church. In the Maryville Church, you've come to expect deep, rich, solid biblical content, and that will not change with the children's program. But we'll take that deep, solid content and make it taught in an engaging and dynamic way that really captures the imagination and the hearts of our children. And so everyone's going to be at the same place. Here's the beauty of this approach. I love this because the pre-K, the preschool, through sixth grade, everybody's at the same place. And by the way, we're going to offer in the fellowship hall, this, you don't have to go to this, but this is optional, a class for parents. And the parents will be studying the same text or the same Bible story on Sunday morning that the kids are studying. And so what ends up happening is it makes it possible so that if you, let's say that you and your spouse have three kids of various ages and you come to the Maryville Church and you're a part of Soul Train, our children's education program. You know, without a doubt, every Sunday afternoon when you go home, you know what everybody in your household studied that Sunday morning, but on different age-appropriate levels of teaching. And then, guess what? The lesson doesn't stop at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. The discussions continue at home about what you studied and talking more about what you learned because everybody knows what everybody else is doing. And it's everything is brought into alignment. And there's going to be some other things that we're going to share with you. This is just a kind of a bird's eye view. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot more moving pieces in place. But I'll just give you a little taste. There are some other mechanisms that they're putting in place that are going to strongly encourage the children to be involved in service, to put their faith into practice, to invite friends to come to this program to be a part. There's going to be some motivational techniques that are going to be put into place that are going to encourage families to do home devotionals along the lines, and some resources given from the program to help you have discussions at home about what you're learning in your Bible class. And so I'm just could not be more excited about this. But now here's the thing. This committee has been putting in tireless hours in buying resources, in planning, in setting the whole course for this ministry. But it will not launch in January, or at all for that matter, without a lot of help. We need your help to make this happen. We are doing a major renovation, as I said, of the entire program downstairs, from painting to new furniture to everything you can imagine, restructuring the way the program is handled downstairs. And in order for that to happen, we've got to have lots of volunteers. Be watching your bulletin and listening for announcements because sometime in the end of November and the 1st of December, there are going to be work days scheduled, and we need all hands on deck and as many volunteers as possible to help us to be able to do that. We need all skills you can imagine. Do you sew? Do you like to paint? Could you just come and assemble some furniture for us? There's all kinds of skills needed to make this happen. Everybody can contribute. And I want you to. I want everybody in this church to feel like they are a part of making the success of this ministry. I want everybody to feel like, hey, this is something we're all doing together. This is not just one little thing off in a corner somewhere that's one thing among many great things that the Maryville Church does. I want this whole church and every person to feel like, hey, we are all behind this, and we're all going to make this thing great, and we're going to be known throughout this area as having a premier children's education program. And because if we are, guess what? Not only will that feed our kids, not only will that inspire our parents and young families, but the word will start to get out. Because if our families are excited about what's happening with our children's program, they're not going to be able to keep from sharing that at the schools and on the playground and at the park, and begin to spread the word and spread some excitement evangelistically to bring other families to be a part of our congregation for the great program that we offer here. So we've got some forms. I've got some volunteers somewhere so they're going to be handing out a form. And I need your help with this morning. This form was put together by the committee, and they've asked me to kind of share this with you this morning. This is an interest survey, and what I need you to do is you get one of these, is it won't take you but just a minute, but if you would fill this out like right now before you leave, and then we have the closing prayer, these guys you that are handing these out, if you would stand at the back doors and collect these as people leave, that would help us. So I want you to just go ahead and fill this out, and we need to get them right back. That way we've got all the information. We've collected all the information. This is an involvement survey for this renovation that's going to be happening. So you see here, renovation volunteers, it's going to be in November and December. You can check all the ones that you're interested in, whether painting, electrical, carpentry, simple sewing, furniture assembly, etc. Now, you'll also notice here, quarterly volunteers for children's program. Okay, this is real important, so please hear me as you're getting your sheet. Part of the reason why sometimes it's challenging to keep a children's ministry going is because you know what we do? We ask for a volunteer, and somebody maybe reluctantly or enthusiastically volunteers to teach children, and it's a life sentence. And it's like you look up, and I've been doing it for 25 years, and I never got a break. Well, we don't want to do that, if at all possible. We would like to get as many volunteers as possible to contribute to this program, because not only will that give a lot of variety to it, but also it keeps from burning folks out. So you'll notice here it says quarterly volunteers for children's program. All we're asking you to do here is to check if you're interested in teaching preschool, age 2 as a lead teacher or as an assistant teacher, ages 3 to 4 as a lead teacher or as an assistant, and then grades K through 4, you can either check a non-teaching role, the conductor that I mentioned to you at the train depot. That doesn't mean you're going to teach a class. That means you're going to build relationships with the kids. When they come down there, they're going to sing some songs. They're going to get excited about what's going to happen before they go to their actual class. And so if you want to greet children, you want to lead them to class, you want to assist the lead teacher during the lesson and build relationships with the kids, you can check that one for either Sunday morning, circle Sunday morning, or Wednesday night. Or grades K through 4 in teaching roles, like maybe you have a special passion or gifting for drama. You say, man, I don't really do lecture real well, but man, I'm kind of excited about the drama. Maybe I can do it through acting or use of puppets. Or maybe you want to be involved with the museum through teaching the Bible through biblical history and culture. Or maybe you're artistically gifted and you'd like to share that gift in a way to teach Bible lessons with our kids through artistic mediums. Or maybe you want to be involved in the service room through reinforcing biblical content through service projects. Or the movie theater room where you facilitate a video that we show that's emphasizing the lesson. Or the game room where you're facilitating Bible games and trivia for review. And then grades 5 through 6 in a non-teaching role, you may want to model Christianity and share hobbies and talents through helping them to identify in Christ. That's for the Sunday night program. That's a one Sunday commitment if you'd like to be involved with that. And then grades 5 through 6 in a teaching role as a lead teacher if you want to sign up for that either Sunday or Wednesday. Now, if you check one of those, I promise you this is not a life sentence. Do you see it says quarterly? If you check that, you're saying, I'm willing to volunteer for that for a quarter. For a quarter. Okay? And so if you can fill that out and put your name, make sure and do that, put your name and your email address and fill that out for us before you leave today, and then when you exit the doors of the auditorium this morning, just give that to one of the guys and we'll collect all of those, and this will help us in a fantastic way to help us get this program going. Simple truth of the matter is, the most important thing that we can do as a church, our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. In fact, our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus, to make and mature them that connect, grow, serve, and share. And we want to infuse that mission from the top down all the way to the bottom, from the bottom all the way to the top. And one way we do that is by really putting a strong emphasis on what Malachi says, don't forget your commitment, the covenant you have as God's people, to train the next generation to produce godly offspring. And so in order to do that, we're excited to begin this new adventure of a new children's program downstairs called Soul Train, and we need everybody on board. Will you join us? Will you get on board and invest in the kids of this church? We need as much help as possible, and I guarantee you, you will be glad that you did. It'll be a blessing to you, and you'll be blessing the work of this church and the life of a child. It's one of some of the greatest work you could do in life. So we encourage you to do that. Regarding children, let me just say in closing that in order to be a part of God's kingdom, Jesus says you've got to be like a little child. Part of that means you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to say, you know what? I need to start over. I need to be born again of water and the Spirit. And maybe today is the day that you say, you know what, I need to step up and not only be more involved in helping to train the next generation to make a difference in our world, but I need to get right with God myself. And so maybe you need to come today in repentance and baptism. Maybe you just need prayers of encouragement. We'd love to pray with you, or the shepherds of the flock would be happy to have private prayer with you in the library. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.